welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It actually started on an extended business trip. He'd been gone from the home for a while. It's dangerous to be on the road sometimes. There's anonymity there, and yet sometimes also clarity. Sometimes when you get far enough from home, you can stand back and start seeing things more at a 30,000 foot level. And it all started to make sense. The pieces of the puzzle, if you will, all started to line up, and he realized the decision he has to make. The answer was clear. How to make the decision. Well, that was going to be life and death. It was a place and time where he clearly understood this could rip the family apart. This may end the marriage. And in a very real way, this could create a lot of harm for him, even physically. But after praying, after thinking, after a dream, he realized the family was in a place where they needed a new direction. He hasn't been a guy that stood up to much up to this point. But we're going to find the passage that brings the family back home. And the role that dad played, but more importantly, the role that wife and mom played in the midst of it. We're in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 31. In Genesis 31, we pick up his story on the business trip. His name is Jacob. His father was Isaac. His grandfather was Abraham. He's heir to the promise of God, the one that God said, through your family, I will make a great nation, and out of this nation, I will bring my son, a savior for all. Well, the problem is, for the last 20 years, he's been out of that promised land. For the last 20 years, he's left the place where he knows that nation is supposed to be. For the last 20 years, he's got a wife and another wife thrown in. We've seen that story. For the last 20 years, he's tried to do the best that he could. For the last 20 years, now the family has grown. We're not quite sure how many. We know at least 12 boys. We know at least one daughter. My bet is there's many more daughters. It's quite a group now. And he's working for a crooked father-in-law. And somewhere in his heart, he knows 20 years is 20 years too long. It's time to get back home. It's time to get back to the things that God wants his family to be about. But we can't do it here. Have you ever been there? You ever felt like our family needs to be doing something more, something better, something closer to the plan of God, something that we call like in the will of God? And I'm not sure how we get there, but I do know where we are and how we're doing it. This isn't the way to get there. And it starts to build in Jacob. And the negative family influences start to push him to make a decision. Genesis 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard that Laban, that's his crooked father-in-law, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob's taken everything our father owned. He's gained all of his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. And then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and say to your relatives, Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your father and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And now we have what has to happen. Jacob realized the family's turn. We've watched the last few chapters. If you weren't here for the last several weeks, we've lost that everything that Jacob was put in charge of, everything that Laban owned. When Jacob did it, man, it was blessed. The company doubled and then doubled again and then quadrupled. It's been amazing. And now there's all this envy that's happening. Laban didn't have sons when Jacob came into the picture, so he readily used Jacob to run all of his livestock. But now after 20 years, he has boys, and the boys are young adults, and the envy sets in. Really? The uncle owns everything? It's supposed to be ours. And yet in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. The uncle doesn't own anything. The uncle has exploded the family business. Yes, he started his own project on the side that's just skyrocketed, but the uncle has made you rich. But these boys now want him out of the picture. Jacob realizes the winds have turned here. It's time to head home. And God shows up and simply says, I will be with you. It should be enough said. This is the time where Bible scholars look at this and go, he should be a man of faith and just walk out and just do it with confidence. Yeah. Technically, I get that. I also get as Christians, those of us that are Christ followers, no matter how much we know God is with us, man, I find it real difficult to make some tough steps. I find it real difficult to change things at times. And even though you know God is with you, sometimes you just need a little more courage. How am I going to uproot the family? Travel a couple hundred miles back to the promised land? And how am I going to get my wives, the girls, away from dad to a dad that's been controlling, to say the least? And out on the business trip, out in sheep shearing time, out in the flocks, not at home in the tents, he sends word. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. And he said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know, circle, highlight, underline, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me. He's cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that all the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. And the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. I love that line. I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Now, if you're just joining us in the study, you're sitting here going, do these people really talk about speckled, spotted flocks when they meet? No. Only was part of the story. This is how this guy's been cheated. He wanted a piece of the own. He wanted a piece of the livestock. Everything that he touched, remember, is turned to gold. And he said, look, I should be paid for some of this. I'm not just a hired hand. I married your daughters. And Laban goes, okay, I'll give you the ones that are striped. Well, God blessed the flocks in such a supernatural way that they all started having striped flocks. Then he goes, I changed it to speckled ones. He kept changing the wages. But no matter what crooked Laban tried to do to Jacob, God kept blessing him and kept blessing him. And he knows, as every husband knows, if I don't have my wife in on this, we can't move forward. He's not man enough to go back to the home. He's not man enough to go where Laban can catch wind of this. But he sends for his wives. I know we got to use that plural. It sounds really weird. Husbands, your wives need to be in on this with you. Again, you have to go back and watch a few weeks ago how this one came to be. A different time, a different culture, almost 4,000 years ago. Leave it at that. But he calls for them. Come out to the field. Rachel and Leah, come out. And he lays his case out. You know how I've been working. You know for 20 years how I've been breaking my back for your dad. You know the sweat and the blood and the toil. You know I've never ripped that guy off. But 10 times he's tried to rip me off. And as I step back and watch this, I get this. He's trying hard to break this pattern. He's putting a line in the sand right now to his wives. On this day, you have to choose. You can continue to be Laban's daughters, or you can be my wife. The choice is yours. I'm just going to tell you, by how I've worked 20 years, there's my case. By what God has done, there's my case. And I do need to remind you of what a creep your dad is. And there's no argument from them. Now, parent, don't start shifting already. This isn't something that has to happen. This only has to happen with parents who cannot let their kids grow up. This only has to happen to parents who always have an adult-child relationship with adult kids, who never moved to adult-adult relationship. Laban has been controlling. Laban has always seen his daughters as his possession, as his assets. He always has. As we read, he always will. Jacob is trying to get them to a place of freedom and walking with God. But Jacob knows, as every man does, I cannot take the steps spiritually I need to take unless my wife's with me. Oh, ladies, get that. Guys, we already understand it. There is no way I could do what I do without Amy. There is no way I could have ever gotten to where I've gotten to so far in life without Amy. There is no way I can do the daily, weekly activities without a wife that says, I support you. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. My hope and prayer is, you have to ask her. There's no way she would be the woman she is today without me. But I can't speak for her. Just fingers crossed. And so, that's the way it's supposed to be. Which, on another rabbit trail side note, ladies that may be here alone because their husband doesn't come to church, or you have a husband with you that's not the man of God that you desire him to be, for those of you that have a husband coming to church, but you just want him to be the spiritual leader, I don't even know what that is. I don't. And I've been in this business for a long time. I'm not even sure what that looks like. But let me promise you this. If his father wasn't a spiritual leader, then that guy has no clue what it is either. And just the fact, in Southern California, with great weather, where the beach and fishing and golf is open 24/7, if he's in church in this day and age, I would give him a big hug and kiss every time he comes. Because that in itself, and that in itself, showing the little ones that are coming, dad goes to church, you go to church, that in itself is an amazing step. But you've been to a conference that said he should be doing a Bible study every morning with you, a Bible study at night. He washes your feet when he comes home. He brushes your hair 200 times at night. And each time he says encouragement and sprinkles prayers and blessings over your life. Well, he ain't Jesus. You didn't marry Jesus. I don't do a Bible study with my wife. The only time I pray with my wife is in meals. We tried Bible study about 11 years ago. It lasted for about 7 days. We were both so frustrated with each other. She kept asking me questions. I tried to be pastor. I was studying as if I was teaching it. She just wanted to be open. I'm like, I don't know what you want. And I'm like, I don't think a Bible study should be the leading cause of divorce. Just, there should be a verse about that somewhere. Here's what we've done. I know the women's group my wife is in. I know what she's reading. I know where she's growing. I know what she's studying. She knows what I'm studying, how I'm preparing, what I'm doing, if I'm learning, if I'm growing. We are both well aware. Are we there? And then together we're sharing life. There is not a way of doing this. But I just know so many guys I've had conversations with throw up their hands and go, Chris, I don't know what she wants. I'm like, well, what is she asking for? To me to be the spiritual head of the household. I'm like, what's that mean? And he goes, I was hoping you would tell me. And I'm like, man, are you cleaning up your act? Are you a little bit closer to God this 2 years than you were 2 years ago? Yeah, I think so. I think you're doing it. I think you're doing it. But we compare, and it's part of pastors. We read guys like Jesus or Paul or Peter, and then we go, this is what we need to be. And I'm like, we're picking the three most amazing guys in all of history and saying that's what all of us need to be? No. I'm the clown in Philippi. That was drugged to church, never mentioned in the Bible. Sat there and thought, oh man, I think I'm starting to get this. And I started showing up every week with my wife, who was always better than me at everything. But I just started showing up. And somewhere along the way, I started loving God and started loving people better. And somewhere along the way, it changed the way I treated customers in my family. And maybe that's an amazing success. And maybe that's a Christ follower. Ooh, that's a tangent. Don't know why I get off on that. I feel like every man in the room going, keep going, buddy. Now, those of you who go, what about we're here and my husband's not coming with me? Keep loving him to church. Never nag, never argue. Let him know the car's always open. There's a seat always ready. Offer it once a week, not 7 times on a Sunday morning. And show him how it's changed your life because of how you love him, and he hasn't changed. Until one day he goes, I don't know what you're drinking there, but I want to go get a pint. Because, man, you've changed and I like it. And he knows he hasn't changed. Amy has changed me more than anything, second only to the Holy Spirit. Never by nagging, never by arguing. She just starts loving me differently. And I know it gets uneasy for a couple weeks. I try to avoid it. I try to ignore it. And finally, I'm like, dang it. She's doing this so much better than me. I got to do something. And she notices, oh, thanks so much. And I know in my mind that is so little compared to what you're doing. Boy, that's a way to a man's heart. And Jacob realizes, I cannot move this family back to God's will without her. Ladies, here's my life. Ladies, here's what I've been doing. Ladies, here's your dad. Do you want to be his daughters? Do you want to be my wife? You got to cut the chain right here. I need your help. And watch their response. Then Rachel and Leah in verse 14 replied, well, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. In other words, we have no life insurance, no inheritance. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you to do. So Jacob put his children and his wives on camels and drove all of his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods that he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all that he had, crossing the river, and he headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now he's still a coward. Remember, this isn't a young guy. This is a guy that now has got to be close to his 70s. Now Jacob's got to go up and go, hey, Laban, we've had a 20-year contract. I've more than lived up to my end of the deal. I have made you rich. Yes, God has blessed me with wealth. That's not always a blessing. But yes, God gave me supernaturally with spotted and streaked stuff. I'm taking that too. These are my wives. These are my kids. We're going. That's the way it should have been done. He gets them all out in the field. He's got a bunch of camels lined up. Get everybody on and they take off. And he's looking over his shoulder. He's got his livestock going. No one tell anything. Rachel goes in, steals dad's idols. Odd. We'll have to come back to it. She takes off with them. And you know it's going to be a foot race to the border. I love the girls on this. And they realize, we don't have a life with our dad. He's used us. He's sold us. He saw us as slaves. He's treated us as foreigners. You've been good. God's been good through you. Amen. Oh, husband, there's something there for us. You want to win the heart of a woman so she'll follow wherever you want to go? Be good to her and walk with God in a way where she sees God's good to you. And the girls take that line in the sand and say, we're done being Laban's daughters. I'm going to be your wife. Let's go. But Rachel runs in, steals an idol. That'll come back to play. We got a lot to go, so here we go. Now on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled and taken his relatives with him. He pursued Jacob for 7 days to the country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night, and he said to him, be careful not to... I don't know God's voice in a dream. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. You see, Jacob has pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead, and when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, here's the showdown, 7 days of chasing him, chasing the livestock, chasing his daughters, chasing the grandchildren. Finally catches up to him after a week on the run, and Laban has both barrels loaded. What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. You ever noticed that when that little vein comes out of your head and you get angry with family, you really lose perception of what's going on? Who's been deceiving who for 20 years? I mean, this guy's been out-deceiving Jacob every step of the way. And you carried off my daughters like captives in war? You got to be looking around going, you see them chained up? They're riding away from you. He's upset. They didn't ask his permission. And Laban, your daughters are sick of you. That's why they're riding away. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? If you would have come, we would have had a big party and a parade, and I would have walked you to the border. Yeah, watch. You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my granddaughters goodbye. What a guilt trip on that one. And the little Joey on the camel. I didn't even get to kiss Joey on the camel. Here we go. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. Well, now his real heart comes out. You didn't care about kissing the grandchildren goodbye. You saw some of your wealth go. You've been out-tricked in your own trickery. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? And now we know the bottom line. Laban's always been concerned only about the bottom line. You're taking some of my wealth. You didn't ask my permission. He saw everything as his. He saw Jacob's wives as still his. He sees the grandchildren as his. If he wasn't such a jerk, they wouldn't have to go flying out the back door like this. Yes, Jacob should have manned up. He hasn't, though, in some 70 years of life so far. And now we got this showdown. And now he throws it down. Someone stole my idols. Well, it's Jacob's time to respond. May I remind you, Laban has brought other family members with him. This is a huge intervention. And Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, they shall not live." Wah, wah, wah. His favorite wife has the gods. And he just said, if anyone has taken them, you find them, they'll die. This guy's so sure of his own integrity. If there's anything I've done, if you find anything that I've stolen that doesn't have my initials on it, I'll kill the person that has it. I know. We'll just end there till next week. No, you gotta go. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. And after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. And Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. By the way, side note. If you have a God that can be stolen, or if you have a God that can be sat upon, that's not much of a God. Okay? If you have a God that somebody could steal because the back door was left open, that's not a very big God. And you're like, well, it's so good we don't have idols, don't we? Some of us, our God is our possession. Where do you find your worth? Where do you find your value? If you find your worth or your value in something that can be stolen or taken or sat upon, it's not a God. If you're finding your worth in your position or your power or your finances or your job, it's not a God. If you're finding your value in your looks or your rock-hard abs like mine and your chiseled physique, you don't need to laugh. It's not a God. And I find it ironic, we still chase gods that can be stolen. She's sitting on it, camel. Now you see Dad tearing into tent after tent after tent. Jacob there, he's sure he's a man of integrity. He hasn't done anything on this. And the whole time, Rachel's on the camel, a little uneasy. Now you got to understand the next part of the story. In this culture at this time, when Dad walked in or came to you, you must stand up as a child, especially as a female child. Not trying to be sexist, that was the civilization back then. You need to know that because of what's about to happen. So in 35, Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. I know, you're saying, is that really in the Bible? Let me be incredibly vulnerable here. The absolutely last topic I want to touch on Mother's Day. Enough said. I got to that point my first time reading and said, this ain't a Mother's Day story. Father's Day, we'll get a kick out of this. We ain't doing this on Mother's Day. That's her excuse. I'm on my period. It's my time of the month. I can't stand. Women have been using that excuse ever since. Hey, I'm just saying, it's biblical. Just saying. Jacob was angry. We're moving on quickly. And took Laban to task. Whoa. Jacob was what? Come on, Carlsbad, Fallbrook, play with me. Jacob was what? I said Fallbrook, Carlsbad. We're with you, though. It's all one church. Angry. It's about time. We haven't seen the boy get angry about anything. We've seen him been ripped off and ripped off and ripped off. We've seen him been cheated from one wife to the next. We've seen wives use him as a pawn and who can get the best baby game going. We've never seen this guy stand. Jacob finally feels a little emotion. It starts to stir. His head gets a little red. He gets a little shook. He's not quite sure what it is. But when he speaks, it comes out more like a roar. And Simba has now grown up. And we're about to get something from this guy. And I'm going to applaud him for this. Jacob finally takes a stand after 20 years. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you've searched through all my goods and you've found that, and all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between. Put it on the table. Have you found anything I've done? Put it here. You're the one that brought the family. Let's just have this out once and for all. Can you stand here and tell me, how have I cheated you? How have I harmed you? Because I got a list with your name on it. And if this is go time, this is go time. Oh, I like this guy. Finally. I've been with you. Oh, he's just getting cooked up. I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. Okay, this was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks. You changed my wages 10 different times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. And the Bible doesn't say it, but my bet is Rachel and Leah are standing there, eyes huge, jaw open. No one has ever talked to wicked, crooked Laban like this before, ever. And he puts it out. For 20 years, I broke my back for you. In the Middle Eastern sun beating down on me, out in the fields, freezing at night, just to watch your stuff. I never even brought you a wild beast carcass. That's what you had to do. If one of the animals got torn up or eaten, you had to bring a carcass to show the owner, look, we didn't steal anything. Here's the carcass. Jacob goes, I didn't even do that. Anything that was lost or eaten, I replaced it out of my own pocket. I've done everything for you. And you're hunting me down? And the family's sitting around, and their eyes are wide, and their jaws are dropped. We come to the end of the story. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my grandchildren, the flocks are my flocks, all you see is mine. But my bet is he looks around and he's not getting any compassion. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children that they have borne? So come now, let's make a covenant between you and I and let it serve as a witness between us. For the sake of time, you can read about the next 11 verses. They build a pile of stones. They make a covenant. No one crosses this line. Jacob, you don't come back to harm me. Laban says, Jacob, I won't come back to harm you. Treat my daughters fairly. It's ironic. He says in verse 50, if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. What an idiot. This guy didn't even treat his daughters that way. Dad holds son to a higher standard than he holds himself. And at the end, verse 55, early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And he left and he returned home. From this moment on in the story of the children of Israel, the 12 boys, the 12 tribes, we never hear from Laban again. He'll never see his daughters. He'll never see his grandchildren grow up. He'll never see his great-grandchildren. He never denied the charges. All the idiot had to do was repent of his sin. All the guy had to do was fall down and say, I'm sorry, I've been a jerk. I've been a jerk of a boss. I've been a jerk of a father-in-law. I've been a jerk of a dad. All he had to do was receive grace from God and start living that back out to his family. Maybe there would have been some holiday visits. But everything was mine, 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 mine. My way or the highway. So the family took the highway. Let me give you a few things as we wind down and avoiding the family fallout. We're going to have to go sort of rapid fire. Number one, for all of us as parents, we have to leave a legacy of God, not greed. See, greedy parents raise greedy kids. Generous parents raise generous kids. Laban was so greedy that this whole story started to turn when his sons also got greedy. They had the best CEO running their father's business. Jacob made them rich, but all they saw was mine, 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 mine. Why? Because they've seen Dad. They've seen how Dad lived. The Bible says where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. How well do the kids know where your treasure is? Parents, and I'm speaking to myself and Amy, with my three little ones, watching our life, do they get what's most important? I promise you they do. But what would that definition be? We can pass on greed or we could pass on God. We used this a couple weeks ago. We could pass on a family sin or we could pass on a Savior. This entire story now has been generation after generation after generation, and we see it again. Laban, you want to live your life as a crude, greedy guy. Your kids are going to pick it up and be crude, greedy kids. And you've lost the best part of your family because of this. We can choose to either love money and use people or love people and use money. One of our staff, Chris Hilkin, gave me a great quote this week, one of our high school pastors. He said, people were created to be loved. Things were created to be used. The reason why the world is in such chaos is because things now are being loved and people are being used. Well, that's the story of Laban. Number two, in avoiding the family fallout, great integrity is the best defense. I'll admit, Jacob has been pretty shady. Remember, he tricked his brother out of a birthright. He lied to his dying blind dad. Jacob's been pretty shady. But for the last 20 years, the school of hard knocks have put something in front of his family with the wives who know him best. He can stand and say, you know my work ethic. I work hard. I work with integrity. I'm taking care of the family. You want to ask me what spiritual leadership looks like? I think that's it. It's a guy that works hard. A guy that works with integrity, a guy that's taking care of the family, and a guy whose family can go, God loves Dad, and Dad loves God. I've seen that. And Jacob puts it out in front of everybody. Oh, Christians, all of us, may we live a life that doesn't need an argument. May we live a life that when it comes to family, we don't need to jump into the who said, she said, and I said. We can sit back and go, I think the last two decades have shown who I am. May we live the type of life amongst our family tents in such a way that there doesn't have to be finger pointing, that we don't have to enter into the chaos, that those around us know us best to go, there's nothing in his tent that was stolen. And whatever you tell me he took, you can talk all you want. I know the guy. Not him. His wife, maybe, but not him. We'll come to that. Number three. And I want to be clear on this. Every home needs some righteous anger. Every home needs some righteous anger. And I want to define that. Righteous. Doing things the way God wants it done. Doing the right things according to God's law. Every home needs some righteous anger. A righteous anger will protect a home. Unrighteous anger is going to destroy a home. But every home needs some righteous anger. Righteous anger is what says we're not doing that. Righteous anger says we're not going there. Righteous anger says, no, not on my watch. Righteous anger says, I told you we can't do that. If we did, there's going to be consequences. There must be consequences. May I remind you, the number one attribute of God in the Bible is love. Number two is anger. A loving dad has to have some justice. Now, let me give you some parameters for righteous anger. That means we have to get mad at the right things. We get mad at the right things. That doesn't mean someone turned the channel. I'm going to use that for next service. Someone give me a pen. Getting mad at the right things. It also means this, responding the right way. Righteous anger will never take it out on someone else. Righteous anger will never abuse. Righteous anger will never belittle. I'm amazed at Laban and his little peace treaty. Okay, God knows if you ever hurt my daughters. Oh, really? You're playing that card? Dads, what if we heard someone else talking to our wife the way we talk to our wife when we're angry? Would that be cool with us? It better be. Or we don't have righteous anger. We've got sinful anger. Parents, would we allow someone else to treat our kids the way we treat them when there's issues in the home? If not, then we're probably not doing it the right way. There's a righteous anger where Jacob says, for us to follow God, we're going here and you're not stopping us. A righteous anger that says, I'm going to put it all out there. Here's who I am, what we do, where we're going, what we're following. A righteous anger that stands with integrity at the right things for the right reason. For the right duration, with the right response. And there's a place and time for righteous anger. And now lastly, Godly moms. Number one, godly moms guard their family from negative influences. I didn't get this till the fourth time reading it. I had to go all the way back, go back one chapter, chapter 30, verse 25. Chapter 30, verse 25. The last time they tried to leave dad was about 6 years ago. And it said, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. Get this. I have learned by divination. What is divination? Sorcery, witchcraft. I have learned through the spirits that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So he added, name your wages, and I will pay them. And that's why they stayed for another 6 years through 10 crooked deals. Here's my bet. It's Chris's hunch. We're not told biblically why. My bet is, when the family's going to finally follow God, Rachel realizes, 6 years ago we tried to get away. He used those gods against us. Oh, just as I know there is a creator, there is a God and a loving God, there is also an evil. There are a lot of people that find success through demons, through spiritual means that are not godly. And she knows, because she's grown up with this dad, he has those little voodoo dolls. And I don't know how, and I don't know why, but he gets information from them. This is a big risk mom will take. But my bet is, before she gets on that camel, she realizes, I am not letting them hurt my kids. He's not going to find us through them. See, we're never told she worships them. We're never told she sells them. My bet is she goes back 6 years ago, we tried to leave. He found out through his witchcraft where we were going and when. And it cost us 6 years. Not anymore. Oh, God bless moms in this day and age that stand and say, not on my watch. I know you say it's for homework. We're not putting internet in the room. I'm sorry. Oh, it's way too dangerous. Oh, I know you say where you're going to be and when, but not without me checking. I'm sorry. You may miss out on this activity. Your friends may make fun of you. I don't care. I'm responsible for your upbringing. Oh, God bless moms who will guard against negative influence, who say, not that movie, not with those friends, not at their house. I'm not just going to look away this time. God bless moms in a day and age where it may seem prudish and old-fashioned to say, here's how I'm going to guard you, and you may not like it at this time in your life, but I don't really care. I'm going to steal any idol that could impact you at whatever cost and whatever risk. Oh, we have to ask her in heaven one day, but my bet is if you ask Rachel, why'd you get the gods? Because she said, we're starting to follow God. And I was going to cut off any influence that was going to hold us back. Oh, that's a mom that needs to be celebrated on Mother's Day. Godly moms who empower their family by faith. Who empower their family by faith. Moms that realize this journey with our young, those hundreds of miles through the wilderness. But moms that said, if this is what God's asking us to do, we will do it. Godly moms that are willing to move their kid from wildly successful homes to maybe be in jeopardy simply because God says do it. Godly moms that allow their kids not to be a doctor but to be a missionary, even though that's not the life they want for their little son or daughter. They're afraid of poverty and they're afraid of having grandkids overseas. But they realize, if my kid is called to build the kingdom of God, why would I ever want them to build a bank account? Godly moms that stand with husbands and say, I'm with you. Honey, this one's going to be a tough journey. I have every right to stay in my comfort zone. But oh, I'm with you. And for the first time, instead of arguing and bickering between Rachel and Leah, we find them coming together. And for the first time, I think there's a smile in the Bible that says, now those are the grandmas of Jesus. They've also learned some lessons in the wilderness. God bless moms that can take it easy, but in this day and age, say, not on my watch, not my kid, not my husband, not this time. God bless moms. Father, thanks for a great passage. God, thanks for your story, because the way you dealt with people then is the way you deal with us today. God, may we be people that live our life with our family with such integrity where it doesn't need an argument. May we be people that stand against the influence of this world, against what we know we should be doing. May you give our families, our homes, strength and courage that is uncanny in this day and age, simply to survive, and then to pass you on to the next generation in a way that they see who you are, simply because of the life we live. God, may you find us faithful as families, as individuals, as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, I would appreciate your prayer over in the Israel territory the next couple weeks. Watch us if you want online. We're going to continue this series. We got some cool stuff happening. Come back and hear Larry. He's really starting to pick it up. He's doing a good job. I've just been so proud of the way he's coming along. So it's going to be awesome. And then we got a little surprise for you thrown in, too. So it'll be fun. Hey, until then, we'll see you next week. Turn around, greet someone else who owes their existence to a mom. Happy Mother's Day.